Well, you have often heard me say from this pulpit and face to face, a number of you, that I think of all the people who have it tough at the moment in the world, being a Christian and living for Christ, it's our students. I think one of the hardest places to be a Christian at the moment is in high school. And I think we need to pray for them and encourage them and help them to nail their colours to the mast, yeah, and to live for Christ, but also to live savvy, to be as wise as serpents and gentle as doves. But we all find it tough from time to time, don't we? We all find life difficult. And the disciples were at perhaps the toughest moment of their understanding, their experience, their time with the Lord Jesus. Jesus knew that. He knew that they were finding it difficult. He knew that they weren't getting it. They weren't understanding the moment. And when you don't understand the moment, it's even worse. If it's tough and you understand it, that's not so bad. But if it's tough and you don't understand it, that's even worse. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew that, and he teased out for them the problem. Did you see at the beginning how lovely it was? Some of his disciples said to one another, they're not even speaking to Jesus, but Jesus knows what they need to hear and the question they're asking. And so he says to them, he saw that they wanted to ask, verse 19, and he said to them, are you asking one another this question? Hear the comfort of the Lord Jesus here. We don't have time to dwell on that this morning, but hear how the Lord Jesus Christ deals with his people and does so wisely and to comfort them. I wish I could parent like that. That's one of my prayers. Anyway, the desired and expected response from the disciples follows, and they are forced to recall that he is speaking to them about his whole ministry and his imminent departure. His going to the Father has been a bit of a catchphrase throughout the whole of this teaching time. It's a recurring theme. Since the Lord's table, which we will celebrate later, has been established on that first evening, Jesus has been saying, I'm going to the Father, I'm going to the Father. And if you track back, you will find it there. Chapter 14 and verse 12, verse 28, verse 10 of this chapter, it's there in verse 2 as well, but not in so many words. It's there in words, but it's also there in other ways. Jesus is saying, I'm going. And you need to understand how to live when I've gone. And Jesus, in this moment, will explain all about this momentous journey and what will happen to them as they journey on without him. But let's not forget, he's spoken to them that he needs to go. Let's not forget what's gone before. He is going to prepare a place for them. He needs to go. He's spoken about what that will achieve. He's spoken about how that's where he ought to be. He is indeed God. He should be in heaven. He shouldn't be here amongst the fallen and sinful. That's not right. He should be in glory, worshipped and adored in splendor and holiness. It's where he should be. It's where he is right now. And when he goes, he's told us the Holy Spirit will come. God, the Holy Spirit. And he will dwell in our hearts and enable us. But now, having said all of that, he speaks about the life we live without him. He speaks of the life that the disciples will continue without him. It is first written to them in the immediate. And he writes to them and he says it will be a life of hope. It will be a life of joy. It won't feel like that to begin with. It will be. And it's very immediate. And it's very now. And it's very for them. So let us listen. Let's listen as Jesus explains to the disciples, and of course, because they've written it down, as they explain to us what they understood later. Because you did understand that they don't get it in this passage, didn't you? As you heard it read, they don't get it. Even the claim of verse 29, now you're speaking clearly. And Jesus says, oh no. You don't. Do you really believe now? You don't believe now, says Jesus, because in just about an hour's time or 2 hours' time, you're all going to run to the hills. He says, you don't believe. They think they believe. They think they understand, but they don't. And what we have, of course, is their writing afterwards with the eyes opened by God the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Experiences after that, and they're saying to us, we didn't get it then. And I like that. Here's another little thing I like about this, because when I'm in the depths of trouble, when I can't parent the way I ought to parent because my boy is struggling at high school, I sit there and I think, do you know what? There's some other people who couldn't get it. And sometimes they ran to the hills. Well, I've not yet run to my bedroom. I've caused Harrison to do that once or twice, which is not good parenting. But look, sometimes we don't get it. And into that moment for you today, Jesus Christ says your sorrow will become joy. And we're going to see how that will be today. So, we must understand the immediacy of the passage as we unpack the meaning. Finally, sadly, the NIV is not very helpful here. It translates the word time in 21 and 25, but actually the word in the Greek is the hour. And what you have through this passage is an ever sharper focus moment. So at the beginning we have in a little while, and we get to verse 21 and we find the hour has come, and in verse 25 the hour is coming. Well, if the hour has come and the hour is now coming, it's got to be really right there. And in verse 31 it has in fact come. So now understand that what Jesus is talking about is the cross, his arrest, the cross, and resurrection. Because within just a few short hours that will happen. All that's left between what he says here and the cross is the prayer in Gethsemane, and then it'll be found by the arresting party. And then it's trial. And the very next morning, we sometimes forget how fast that happens. The very next morning, he's on the cross. This is what it is. It's now. It's this moment. And this moment is critically important. So what do we make of this? We make of this that Jesus is speaking of that moment, critically important, not of some day yet to happen, not of some time in the future or another millennial kingdom. Jesus says, on this very night, as I am taken away, tomorrow as I die, in 3 days I rise again, the hour is now here. Everything changes. From this moment on, it all changes. This is the turning point of history. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. And even though you will know sorrow, because of this moment, it will become joy. Now, we must understand that, because that underpins everything else I'm going to say. If you're pinning your sorrow to joy on anything else, Christ disagrees with you. Because he says, the deepest sorrow, and I've belabored this in previous weeks, the disciples had Christ 24/7 for 3 years and were about to lose him. I cannot think of anything more gut-wrenching, heart-breaking, life-altering than that. To have walked with the Son of God face to face. To have said with Peter, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of God. And then to have him say, I'm going. But, Christ says, because I'm going to the cross, because I'm going from there to rise again and to my Father, your sorrow will become joy. And in this life, sorrow is no longer never ending. But joy is certain. Three words summarize this life that we live in the light of this moment, this life of sorrow to joy. The first word is see, and it's in verse 22. So with you, verse 22 says, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Funny how we forget sometimes that Christ said that. We don't wheel that out when things are going tough, because I know sometimes that we really believe what he said. But hear it again. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice. Now, for the disciples, of course, the first interest of the first way this is paid back is when they meet Jesus Christ on Resurrection Day. But for us, it happens, and it's true as well. Let me just help you to think for a moment. There's a very real moment when all the joy of expecting a baby disappears, isn't there? And fellas, your hand gets squeezed into oblivion. And your ears are assaulted by moans and groans. I wonder why any dad ever goes any further than that. In infinitely worse is the pain you ladies feel, I understand. And it comes between the joy of expecting and the joy of the child with you afterwards. And this is what the Lord is referring to here. The pain and the suffering he bore are so much worse, are they not, than anything we have to go through. And yet, he says, I'm looking forward to seeing you on the other side. And it's because he sees us there that there will be such rejoicing. That the joy that no one can take away, the grief in the middle of verse 22 is lovely. It says, your very heart will rejoice. Just think that through for a moment. Your very heart will rejoice. I don't know how you define the centre of who you are and what you think makes you tick. But the Greek says here that the very heart, the very centre, the very essence of you will rejoice. This won't be just a frivolous on the outside. This won't be just a you force a smile because it's a good day or it needs to be a good day. Everything that you are will rejoice. If you want to go further with this, I think it's a reference. It may just be an allusion to Isaiah 66 and verse 14. For your homework, go and dwell on Isaiah 66 and enjoy the joy that comes at the end of that prophecy. We'll get there actually in the evening services. If you're not coming to those, you should. The Isaiah stuff we're doing at the moment is fantastic. But Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 14, when you see this, your heart will rejoice, your very heart will rejoice, and you will flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord will be made known to his servants, and his fury will be shown to his foes. And it ends like that, and you think, oh no, and then you think, yes, of course, because justice comes, and everything's made right, and we rejoice, and there's no prospect of it going wrong. Here is this joy that comes because we're seen. Two words help us understand being seen, the basis and the beginning of the joy. So we're still in the first word, see, or seen, and we now have two words, basis and beginning. This joy, you see, begins at the cross. I've spoken to this already, really. This is the moment in history when the sinless Son of God took our sin on his shoulders and died in our place. 2 days later, rising again, remember Mary. Do you remember Mary on Easter Sunday morning and the joy that she felt to meet her Saviour? If you've forgotten that, go read it. It's not Easter, I know. We've got that coming soon. If you've forgotten that joy, go read the Easter story and celebrate with Mary again. Perhaps you can look back to the day you were saved and know the joy. Do you have a baptism certificate? I haven't asked Mark about this. Can I tell him about your picture? The picture on the wall you showed me.
Oh, yes.
Thank you. Mark's going to come into membership later on. And when we went round to interview him, this was fantastic. We said, one of the things we ask is, when did you become a Christian and when were you baptised? He said, hang on a minute. And he went into his room and he came out of his room with a slightly battered picture because it's been up there, 14, 15 years, I think. but he came, and there's a picture of him getting baptised and his baptismal certificate and the little card he was given by the church, and his face lit up and there was joy in that moment. Do you remember that joy when you were saved? You see, the joy begins again every time somebody's life is turned around. Charles Wesley famously said he was strangely warmed. C.S. Lewis entitled his autobiography, Surprised by Joy. Go back to the book of Esther and read how those people were turned from sorrow into dancing on the day they were rescued. The prodigal son. You can find this in Scripture. Don't forget that joy begins at that point. Now, do you know that joy this morning? I need to stop here and ask, do you know that joy this morning? Perhaps there's someone here who doesn't know that joy and has never known that joy. And life is pretty drab. I wonder perhaps even why you're here this morning. And you don't know what's going on and you don't know what's going to happen. You've got no hope for the future and you're worried about this because our society has so few answers for that subject. I want to say to you, there is joy and eternal joy which comes after death, as it did with Christ, and you may know it today. And if you don't, will you please speak to me after the service, or one of our other mature Christians here, Norman, the other elder, ask us about this joy. If you see someone with a big grin all over their face, you might like to ask them, why are you smiling? Why do you have this joy? As an aside here, friends, those of us who've known this joy for some time, we must understand what it says about today. Today is our day of joy. And we don't always feel like that, do we, brothers and sisters? We don't always feel like today is our day of joy, but it is. We're not waiting for another kingdom to be instigated under Jesus before his return for 1,000 years or whatever it may be to have some joy. It now, he is risen. Well, that was worth a try. We have it now. He is risen. Amen. Yes, that's right. We do have some joy. We ought to think like that. We ought to remind ourselves of that and challenge ourselves to that. Express yourself in worship. Be free. Express yourself by smiling and sharing and talking to one another. Let's start the week where we're supposed to start the week, in the highest of heights, remembering that we're rescued. This joy begins. What is its basis? Its basis then is not because of Sunday worship. Its basis is not, as I say, on the outward things. Its basis is not what I feel or what I know even. Its basis is because I am seen and I am known. You see, all of those other things can fail. I can come to church on a Sunday morning and be so downcast that I can get through it and not know joy, and certainly not express it. I'm sure we've all been there. I'm sure you've all been there because I lead so often, but there we are. Look, this joy is not based on me and what I feel and what happens. Those things can help. This joy is based on Christ setting his heart upon the sons of men and God turning his face towards us and loving us and rescuing us.